One more time. You guys ready? Let's pray. Father in heaven, this time is yours. Lord, we're not done listening, so we pray, Father, that you are not done speaking. We pray that you would use this time. It's yours. Glorify your name in it. In Jesus' name. Amen. That verse that came on right as the story was ending, right at the end of Saul's life, came at the conclusion of Samuel's goodbye speech. He would step down from being the leader, the judge over Israel, and Israel would have its king, Saul. But the very next verse, verse 25, after he says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." Verse 25 says, "But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." If you do not serve God, if you do not worship God, if you do not give yourself faithfully to God with all your heart, you'll be swept away, so will your king. And that's what we find at the end of the story. Here we come to the end of Saul's life, and God is silent. In chapter 28, of 1 Samuel, verse 5 and 6, it says, "When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. No matter how he sought him, the Lord did not answer him." God is silent. God has rejected Saul as king. Even when Saul comes to him, God is silent. But we have to ask, is he really going to God? I mean, does he really want God? And God is just simply ignoring him like, "Oh no, you had your chance, you blew it." Not at all. God will never do that. God would never do that with you. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. He is always there, and I want you guys to know that. I want you to know that for the rest of your life. At any point you find yourself desperate, you find yourself in need, you find yourself like you have abandoned God, cry out to him, run to him. He will not ignore you. But in Saul's case, he doesn't want God. He just wants his problems to go away. He's not trying to go after God. He's not returning to him and willing to serve him faithfully. He's just rubbing God like a magic lamp. He's throwing dollars at God like he's a vending machine and saying, "Hey, may my problems go away. May my problems go away." That's not what it looks like to trust God. That is not what it looks like to trust God, guys. And we see that Saul is not actually trusting God in the very next verse. The very next verse, verse 7, Saul refuses to keep trusting God, so he turns to a witch. Instead of trusting God and saying, "Okay, you're not answering me, but I want to serve you faithfully with all of my heart," he's like, "Forget you, I'm going to the next thing." And he goes to a witch. And God, in this interaction with the witch, God sends Samuel, and Samuel tells Saul just what God had already told him. "I rejected you as king." And he adds what you heard in the video. Samuel tells him, "He's rejected you as king. You will not be king. He's chosen another, and you will die." And you will die the very next day. And Saul does. And that's what we see at the end of the video. He dies all alone, gruesomely, and tragically. And I even noticed as like I came up here, some of us were a little emotional at the end of that video. His story, see, we've been looking at it all week. This man's story, and it was only snapshots, you know, it was little videos, it was me, you know, kind of hopping into one passage after another, but we saw that his story is ultimately a tragedy. I mean, it's awful, right? That's where it ends. There, alone, gruesomely, by himself. It's a story that we see here has an awful, horrible, ugly ending, but the problem, the thing that makes it so hard is it didn't start that way, right? It didn't begin
horrible. It didn't begin as a tragedy. It began with so much promise and so much potential. In fact, the video showed that. I loved that. That's like one of my favorite parts in the whole video is when he like starts thinking about what he could have done, what he should have done. When God spoke, he should have listened. He should have obeyed God perfectly, but standing out there in the middle of that battle all by himself, he knew he had failed. And if his story has taught us anything, it's what I've been trying to show you all week. It matters very little how your story begins. What matters most is who you are at the end. I wanted you to see that because that's what I see in Saul's life. As I look through the pages of scripture, that's what I see. It didn't have to end this way. It didn't have to be a tragedy. Ultimately, though, he never delivered on what the people hoped to get from a king. What did they want? Do you remember what Israel wanted from a king? What did they want? Yeah, dude. What's that? Glory. They wanted to win battles, right? Yeah. Big buff, handsome guy. That's exactly what they wanted. They want a warrior king. They wanted a king that would lead their armies, win battles, defeat enemies. And Saul did all of that. He did all of that. He led armies. He won battles. He defeated armies. But then he fell apart because he refused to follow God. He settled for being a warrior king when God had so much more for him. He settled for less than what God called him to be. And here we find him. He died a tragic, awful, meaningless death. And that brings me to my final question for you guys this week. Would you guys look up at me? All of you guys, look up. Look up. In front row guy right here. Look up at me. I want to ask you guys this question. I want you to think about it. What do you want from a king? They wanted a big, buff warrior king. What do you want from a king? And you're just like, oh, wait, dude, we don't have kings, all right? We have like a president and, you know, I don't know if you know how Congress works. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not too far of a stretch of a metaphor to say that you bow your knees to something. We find our worth, our value in serving and worshiping. That's what we were designed to do. What do you want from the king that you bow down to? Israel wanted a king that won battles and they got one and now he's dead. And you know what? They got another one after him. He was even better, and he won even more battles. You know what happened to him? He died too. Also in a tragic, awful way. They get another one after him, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. They all die. They all die. In fact, all kings, any and every king that we would bow down to, all of them break. All kings fail. All kings die. None of them lasts. None of them. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you call king. It doesn't matter what you put your trust or confidence in. I mean, you can put it in popularity. You could bow down to friends. As you get older, it might be money, it might be a job, it might be a career or family. You might even say, forget all of that. I don't want to trust any of those things. I'll put, trust me. Numero uno, just me. I'm going to trust me. What happens when you fall apart? What happens when you start breaking down? What happens when you die? You're a lousy king too. All of us are. We all fade. We all break. We all die. All of it will let us down. And so perhaps the better question is, what kind of king do we need? What do we need from a king? Not what we want, because sometimes we want dumb things. What kind of king do we need? And I'd say simply, we need a king that's better than all the other kings. We need a king that won't fade, that won't break, that won't die. That's the kind of king we need. That's what we need from a king. We need a king that can actually stick around to make a difference. Right? Settling for less than this will always leave us right back where we ended up with Saul. If I trust a king that's going to break, fade, fail, and die, you know, every one of them is just the same. It could be Saul, it could be David, it could be me. Who cares, right? We're going to end up in the same exact place. It's all going to fall apart. It's all going to break. It's all going to end in a giant letdown, a colossal disappointment, and a settling for something that could never actually leave us fulfilled or satisfied. And so I pray here at the end of our time together, our time spent thinking about Saul, I hope that you can see in him the worthlessness of trusting in a king that's going to eventually die. Because all kings fade, break, and die, except one. Only one. Oh, they killed him. They crushed him. They tortured, beat, whipped, and crucified him. But unlike every other king, he stepped out of his grave to never die again. And he's still alive. And he is still king. The only king that won't fade, that won't break, that will never die. And that death that he died, it wasn't his. The death he died for you. He didn't deserve death. He didn't earn death. We did. He died in your place for your sins. And he was raised from the dead to give you life. Not just life now. Not just to make you happy now. But to give you life for all eternity. Hear me say this clearly, guys, here at the end of our time. Jesus alone can save you. Jesus alone can change you. He is everything. Jesus is everything that you need in a king. He's the only king that will not let you down. He is all that you will ever need. He is the only king that will never break, never fade, never die. And so my call to you is to put your trust, everything that you are, bank it all on Jesus. Trust him when he says that it's worth it. And as we come to our time, our last day, our last time together, it's time to send you off. And I always wrestle with this. I always struggle with this. Like, where do I send you, right? Just home? Where do I send you guys? Where should you go from here? What should I send you to? Being a camp speaker is really hard, and it's really weird in a lot of ways. Not because I'll run out of things to say. That's like the easy part. I got plenty to say, right? But it's hard because we always come to today. I used to think it was so cool to be a camp speaker. I really did. I thought it was just this amazing, incredible thing. But when I come to today, the last day, I never feel like it is cool. Because, and like, don't get me wrong, like, it's an amazing opportunity. I'll take any opportunity to preach the gospel clearly and boldly, and I'll plant seeds wherever God would send me. And I love, my favorite thing is to take away the excuse. No one ever told me that. Oh no, I told you. Jesus is the only king. Jesus died to pay for your sins, and you need him to pay for your sins. I love taking away that excuse. But honestly, there's only so many things you can do in 5 days, right? There's only so much we can do here. And this reminds me of why I like being a pastor. Because I don't get just 5 days with people. With a lot of people, I get like their whole lives, my whole life. I get to walk with them. And I get to cry with them. And I get to be super happy with them. And I get to preach the gospel to them regularly. Not just like on Sunday mornings. I love that. But I get to like sit with them and remind them of the gospel. I get to remind them that Jesus is king regularly. I love that. I love being a pastor and walk with different people in different places. But every time I'm in a place like this, it reminds me that I'm not your pastor. I'm not yours. And that breaks my heart a little every time that I get to spend this time and like share these things with you. Because there's only so many things I can share with you, and it's not enough. I want to tell you the whole story of Saul. I want to tell you all about David, and I want to tell you how they point to our need for Jesus, but I don't get to. I want to walk with you as you grow in your relationship with Jesus. I want to help you when you kind of get off track, and I'll be like, dude, you're being a knucklehead again. Come back. You need Jesus. I want to be able to do that with you. I want to stand with each of you in the lowest point of your life. I want to be able to do that with you. I want to celebrate and dance with you when it seems like life couldn't get any better. But I won't do any of that with any of you guys because I'm not your pastor. But I promise you that there is another guy out there with this same exact heart that wants these same things. called by God to shepherd his people, called to preach the same gospel that I've been preaching to you all week. There's a guy out there who will gladly and joyfully walk alongside you. And there are churches filled with people like me that want to direct you, want to walk with you toward Jesus together. And so my call to you guys is find one. Find one. If you don't have one yet, find one and stay there. Through the thick and thin, and plant yourself there and give yourself to serve God faithfully with all of your heart there. That's where I'm sending you today. That's where I want you to go. Go to church. Go to a place that teaches you what God's word says. Go gather with a group of people that love the gospel and preach it to you regularly. Go there. Go to a place that loves Jesus, that preaches Jesus crucified, risen, and coming again. Go to a place that preaches Jesus is King, the only King that you need. And go to a place that teaches you to read the Word of God for yourself and to trust it and to know it. And go to be a part of a place that will follow Jesus with you, walk alongside you, and follow Jesus with you together. I want to close with one of my favorite verses as of late. It's pretty famous. It's in John 8 and verse 31. This is Jesus. He's made some pretty bold claims at this point in the book of John. And some people are starting to trust him or say that they trust him, say that they believe him. And Jesus, in John 2, it says, but Jesus knows what's in a person's heart. He knows people change their mind. He knows students come to camp and they say they believe in Jesus and they trust Jesus. And he knows they go to Christian schools and they say they trust Jesus. He knows they come and they sit in the same place in church every Sunday and they say that they believe and trust in Jesus. He knows that. And in verse 30 of chapter 8 in John, it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Many said they believed in him. But in verse 31, Jesus responds to them saying they believed in him. And Jesus said to the people who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And that sounds too fancy. Sounds too fancy. His word is just what he taught, what he meant, what he lived out, what he demonstrated for people. And abide, I hate that word in my Bible. I like it because it's a word that just means remain, stay. It's like when my kid's running around in circles, and I do, dude, stay still. Like, stop, stay right there. That's what that word means. And that's what he's saying. If you stay, keep believing all of what I'm saying to you. Keep trusting it. Keep living there. Keep serving and worshiping me as King. Then you are truly my disciples. And I've said this multiple times this week, guys. I want to bump into you in 10, 20, 30 years. And I want you to tell me, hey, you said that stuff that one time. I don't remember what you said. It was okay, but I just wanted you to know I love Jesus and I'm serving him faithfully with all of my heart today. That's my call to you guys. Refuse to settle for less than Jesus. Abide in his word. Stay in his word and truly be his disciple. Let me pray for you guys. God, thank you for this school and thank you for this week. Thank you for the privilege that it is to open your word and to talk to students like these guys about what it means and looks like to follow Jesus. Lord, I pray for them. I pray, God, because they'll go down and all sorts of stuff is going to want to pull them away and distract them from following after you and trusting you. My prayer, Father, is that you would keep them, help them to remain in your word and follow you for the rest of their lives. Help them to refuse to settle for anything less than Jesus. I pray for that, God, with all my heart. Amen. Thanks, guys.